Well, it's good to be back here in Beaufort, South Carolina. I came out this morning. We had, I think when the last time we were here, we had just gotten, or maybe hadn't had it too long. For years we traveled with three men and three women in the trailer. It was me and the boys and Diane and the two girls. And then a couple of years ago, the boys decided to grow up and leave us. And so they taught me into a dog, and now it's me and three women and a female dog. And so I had to let her out. But I came outside the trailer this morning. I stepped outside and I said, man, it is such a beautiful morning. I think I'm going to walk to church. Amen. And so So I got my exercise in, took a walk to church, and so we've been looking forward to being here and being back with you. I think the last time that we were here, Ethan had just gotten married, or was about to get married that year, I think that's what it was, and then we found out later that year, of that summer, that we were going to be grandparents, and now we're grandparents to a one-year-old grandson, and I'm going to tell you, gentlemen, if your wife has not reached this place, there's something that happens. There's just a change that takes place. Our son and daughter-in-law live in Pensacola. They work on staff there at the college. And I don't know what's happened to my wife, but somehow all roads now lead through Pensacola. I can be leaving Virginia needing to go to northern Indiana, and she's like, we can swing by Pensacola, right? And so, but we have enjoyed. We got to spend some time with them for his one-year birthday. It's the upside to working out your schedule is you can kind of manipulate it if the Lord allows it to be able to be there. So we were able to spend some time with him for his one-year birthday, and that was a lot of fun for him to get to spend some time with Nana and Papa. But we're looking forward to what God's going to do this week. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 84. As I was coming up the road yesterday, just thinking about and praying about what the Lord would, where the Lord would have us to go. I appreciate your preacher and the comments that he made there leading up to me getting up here. A lot of people have a lot of ideas about as to what the evangelist is, what the evangelist is supposed to do. I had one guy, this is an interesting analogy. He said, I'm the pastor of the church. He said, I'm the under shepherd. And he said, and so I'm there throughout the year to oversee and to help and to take care of the flock. Of course, the Lord is the chief shepherd, and he said, but I'm the under shepherd. He said, when I have an evangelist come in, he said, you see, every shepherd has a good sheepdog, and he said it's the sheepdog that nips at the heels of the sheep to get them back in line. He said, so my evangelist is my sheepdog, so I plan on you doing some nipping this week. Amen. Interesting analogy, but okay if it works for him. But I appreciate someone understanding the gifts and the calling of the evangelist, because I was actually at a church. We get out west, and I tell people, if you go west, and those of you been out west, you know what I'm talking about. But it's just when you cross the Mississippi River, things just kind of change. It's a little bit different out there. People that are out west have a little bit more of but they have a pioneering spirit, a little bit more of an independence. But sometimes they have an interesting way of thinking. And I actually had a guy, I was getting ready to do Sunday school, and he said to me, I don't want you to just do a normal Sunday school lesson. He said, I want you to tell us why you're an evangelist. And that was an awesome opportunity because I believe in the gifts and the calling of the evangelist, or I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. And 10 months out of the year, living out of an RV, a lot of people say, oh, that's so glamorous. Oh, that's so neat. You get over that in about 2 weeks, amen? And so when you're on the side of the road with a blown tire and big trucks are blowing by you at 75, 80 mile an hour, and they don't bother getting over anymore, and that trailer's swinging over your head while you're trying to jack it up to change a tire, you'll be under there rethinking your calling real fast. But I believe in the gifts and the calling of the evangelist. And so I was able to take that church and walk through, starting right there where your preacher started there in Ephesians, and then walk through the book of Acts and showing how that God uses the gifts and the calling of the evangelist and how he's used that historically in the local New Testament church. And I believe in the local New Testament church. I believe that this is the agent through which God is working in the day and the time in which we live. And therefore, our ministry will always be associated with the local church. Even the preacher mentioned the camp ministry. Our camp ministry is strongly tied to the local church. We're not just out here freelancing or doing our own thing, but we have men that a board that meets with the camp, but also we have a pastor, the man that founded the camp, his pastor, which he is submissive to, and so we. That's who we are. That's what we do. But when you come to a church, a lot of people have a lot of ideas as to what revival is supposed to be. A lot of people think revival is supposed to be rowdy, rambunctious, supposed to be a lot of shouting and a lot of praising the Lord. I'm not opposed to that. You get happy this week, you want to shout, I just say clear off a spot and have a fit. Amen. And I've been in places where it's gotten real rowdy, and I've been some places where God was moving and it was quiet as a mouse. As a matter of fact, I preached in Aberdeen, North Carolina. This preacher, usually while I'm preaching, I have to stop preaching so he can finish shouting so I can stop back preaching. And I got through preaching one night, and it was so quiet in that church, and he came up to the altar, and he literally said, I mean, there was just a holy hush across the crowd, and he came up that night, and he said, I'm scared to death right now to say the wrong thing that I might interrupt what God's doing in this place. A lot of people have a lot of ideas as to what revival's supposed to be. But let me ask you this question. What do you want revival to be for you this week? Is it going to be just another week in our calendar? Is it just going to be another week of meetings? Or is it something that you and I are anticipating that God is going to do something great in our lives? Am I ready to go to that next level? Am I ready to increase in my walk, in my relationship with the Lord? And I believe when you look at Psalm 84, you kind of get that spirit from the psalmist. You get that attitude. And so Psalm 84 should be where you have your Bibles open. I'm going to try to be conscious of time so we can have plenty of time in transitioning here from Sunday school into the next hour. So I'm not going to ask you to stand, or you can remain seated. But Psalm 84, let's read this entire psalm, and then we'll come back and we will look at these verses. Notice now the psalmist writes, Psalm 84, verse 1, he writes, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee, Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God, of my God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee." Our Father, we come again this morning seeking your face and asking you, Lord, that you might grace us with your presence. Oh, Lord, we're not worthy. We're not worthy to receive the blessings that we receive from you on a daily basis, but Lord, we sure are thankful. And Lord, we can't thank you well enough for all that you do for us, your mercy, your grace that you show to us. Lord, your continual compassion and kindness, and Lord, all the times that, Lord, that as you use the Holy Spirit, Lord, to woo us and to draw us, Lord, back into fellowship with you, chastening us, Lord, at times with a gentle hand, other times, Lord, bringing about, Lord, difficulty or allowing difficulty to come in our life, Lord, that it might cause us to recognize that we are walking in a wrong direction. And Lord, this week we're asking for revival right here at Victory Baptist Church. Lord, the hearts of the people have been prepared. Folks have been praying in anticipation of what you're going to do this week. And I pray, Lord, that we would just, Lord, allow you to walk in and out, up and down throughout our lives and to have your way, Lord. We're desperate. In the day and the time in which we live, with all the things that we see going on in our world, Lord, as we see our nation on a continual spiral downward, away from your ways, away from your word. And God, I pray that, Lord, that you might, Lord, allow us in this lifetime to see, Lord, just a great moving of the Holy Spirit of God, a fresh revival right here in the United States of America. God, meet with us as only you can. Lord, I pray that you would chasten the believer and you'd convict the lost. And that, Lord, for those that are here that may have a good dose of religion, but they have absolutely no relationship, I pray, God, that today would be the day of salvation. I pray, God, you'd bring in those that have been invited, Lord, those that have been handed invitations to come to the service, those this morning that's rising up and still have time to get ready to make it to church. I pray, God, that you would, Lord, you'd stir them, you'd draw them. Just something tells them that today I need to be in the house of God. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do, and we're going to say thank you as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at Psalm 84, probably the most, what I would say would be the most popular verse of Psalm 84 is verse 11. If you've seen it on plaques or inside people posted in some kind of artwork on in someone's home, it's not uncommon to see Psalm 84 verse 11 when the psalmist writes, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." And you see there, that's coming at the end of the psalm. It's here in the front part of the psalm that you get a sense of the attitude. You get a sense of the heartbeat of the psalmist as he finds himself at this point, seems as though to be limited to his ability to be in the presence of the Lord. And what happens is when you and I find ourselves not dwelling or not existing in the presence of the Lord, when God begins to do a work in our hearts, what happens is real heaven sent, real Holy Ghost revival will cause a certain level of change. It'll cause a certain desire in the heart of an individual to want to be in the presence of the Lord, to want to be in the presence of God's people, to want to be in the presence of God's house. And that's exactly what you see going on in this psalm. As the psalmist here, he begins in verse 1, he says, "How amiable are thy tabernacles." How pleasant is the place in which we can come to worship you. How pleasant is the place where you dwell. How pleasant is the place where you exist. How pleasant that is. And it's regretful that although many times we understand and we know that, although we may have a good knowledge, a good working knowledge of truly God's greatness, God's goodness, and God's mercy, yet it seems as though in the day and age in which we live, the day and time that we exist, it seems as though God's people, rather than wanting to be like John and leaning on the bosom of the Lord, it seems as though we're just content keeping God at arm's length. We're just content keeping God. As a matter of fact, I refer to it as kind of like drive-through Christianity, kind of like a drive-through restaurant. When I need God and I need it fast, I just pull up. I pull in there, and he's close enough that I can reach out, pull him in, get what I need, and then when I'm done with him, I just put him back where he was. And that's the attitude that a lot of people have. As a matter of fact, I was in a part of a discussion this week as a friend of mine. That was in evangelism. Now he's pastoring out in California, and he made the statement. He said that he used to say that we have kicked God out of our government, out of our schools, out of our churches, out of our homes. We've kicked God out, and he said, but no longer do I say that because I understand that God is sovereign and you can't kick God out of anything. And I get that as in a literal sense. But regretfully, in a metaphoric sense, we have literally pushed God out of our lives. As a matter of fact, I made reference to the fact that the church at Laodicea, where do you find the Lord at the church at Laodicea? He's on the outside knocking. He's on the outside knocking. And what's regretful is that rather than many of God's people looking at the opportunity, the Lord's day, to come to worship the Lord, rather than looking at the opportunity to be the time that I can get close to God, right, this place where it's so amiable, it's so pleasant, it's a place of peace, it's a place of perfectness, it's a place where God dwells, rather than it causes it to draw me regretfully, in many cases it seems as though we do everything we can to avoid it. And then we wonder why we're so powerless. We wonder why we don't have the influence. We wonder why sin seems to dominate our lives, dominate our days. We wonder why we struggle in our marriages, struggle in our families. We wonder why we struggle amongst our peer group, be it on the job or in the schoolhouse, or be it amongst that community of people that we exist in on a regular basis. But when we see the attitude of the psalmist in Psalm 84, he begins by making the statement, how amiable are thy tabernacles. I started a moment ago by saying, what are your goals for this week? What are your goals for this week? What is it that you would like to see God do in you? And if God attempts to do it in you and me, are we prepared to let God have his way? Are we prepared to say, yes, Lord? Are we prepared to let God accomplish the work that he wants to accomplish in my life, in my marriage, in my home? I was preaching in Madison, Alabama back last October. And no, excuse me, what is the end of October? It was. No, it was September. I was there last fall, trust me. And I preached on a Sunday night, and Monday we met the preacher for lunch. And we were in this Chinese buffet, and I hadn't seen the preacher all morning, we met there for lunch, and as we were kind of walking, we sat down at the table, and then we prayed, and then we were walking up, and I said, "So have you had a good day?" And he said, "No, I have not." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "You. This is Monday. We've got all week to go. This is not a good thing." And as an evangelist, you get that weird hot feeling that comes over you know, and like, oh man, what's about to happen? And you'd have to know the preacher I was with. But anyway, he says, "No, you." And I was like, "Is everything all right?" And he's like, "No, just God's at work." And I said, "Oh, I feel better with that answer." But anyway, well, it turned out what had happened was I had preached on Sunday, and he later explained this, and on Monday or Sunday night, what he described, preacher, he described it this way: one of the best girls in our church, one of the best young ladies in our church, went to her mom and dad last night after the service, and she said, "I need to talk to you. I need to tell you something." And she said, "Me and the young man that also was a member of the church that also worked for dad, we've become immoral in our relationship." And she said, "I got to get right with you. I've gotten right with God." And she said, "I got to get right with the church." And he said, "I spent all morning with this family working through this." And he said, "If everything goes as planned so far," he said, "we're in the middle of a revival." He said, "We're going to do church discipline tonight." You know, God moved in that week. The young man went to the preacher that afternoon. And the next night, the young man presented himself. And for over an hour after the service, the church came around the first night with that young lady. And they didn't judge her. They loved on her. And then the next night, they came around that young man and they loved on him. Now, the parents have severed the relationship and the young man no longer has a job. But anyway, they've moved on from there. But God bless. Well, we finished the meeting, went to Athens, Texas. And we were at Central Baptist Church in Athens, Texas, and I get a call Sunday afternoon from the preacher. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm in Texas preaching. What's going on with you?" I wasn't expecting to get the call. He said, "Man, I got to tell you, God's still blessing here." And I said, "What's up?" And he said, "I had a lady while we were in revival. She and her husband had been separated for 6 months. For 6 months, she and her husband had been separated. She sat and she watched everything that was going on, and she said she was under such deep conviction Friday night of the meeting that she went home, she called her husband, they got together Saturday evening, she moved back in the home. Sunday, they were in church together for the first time in 6 months." And I'm saying that by way of saying this, and I'm not saying, I don't know that anybody's, I'm not saying that that anybody in here is living in fornication or adultery or anything like that. I'm not saying anything, that I don't know anything about any marriage inside here. The preacher didn't send me the email with everybody's names on, say, when you preach real hard, look over here, you know, nothing like that, all right? Wasn't anything like that, all right? What I'm saying is this: are you and I willing to let God have his way no matter where it's at, no matter what it is? Are we willing? Do we that desperately want revival. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Because I believe that the psalmist here, he has a heart of revival. And when you and I have a heart of the revival, first off, have a heart that's in revival, our attitude. Notice, if you would please, number one, he says, how amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. Now, I've already hinted at this. He's making reference to how much he loves, number one, God's house. When you are having revival, you want to be in God's house. Now, I recognize, I understand this, so don't be over technical, okay? I understand that the church is not this building. The church are these people. However, there ought to be that as God's people, when our heart is right, we look forward to being in the house of God. We look forward to being under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. We look forward to the Holy Spirit of God either encouraging me, exhorting me, or the Holy Spirit of God rebuking me. Why? Because it's God that's dealing with me. And when we get a hold of that, that doesn't discourage us. That ought to encourage us. And I'm bothered by people that say, oh, yes, I'm saved. And I'm sure we could load up a busload of people and go out today after lunch and go into some neighborhoods and say, we're going to do some canvassing and blitz some areas and pass out revival flyers, and maybe somebody will come this week. And if we went up and knocked on doors, probably some of you went out yesterday and knocked on doors and talked to people. How many people said, oh, yes, we're saved. And, oh, yeah, we go to this church. I asked a guy, I used to teach our teenagers when I was in Rock Hill. I used to teach them, if they say they go to such and such church, if they say they go to such and such church, you may not know who it is, but just ask them, act like you know. And I said, oh, your pastor is, I had this guy, he said, we go down to such and such church. I said, oh, your pastor is, oh, what is his name? And that guy was like, And he literally turned around, hollered back through the house, baby, what's our preacher's name? You know you've got problems when you don't know your preacher's name. I've known every one of my pastor's names. And you know what? That when you and I have a heart of revival, when God's working us, we look forward to being together in the house of God. Not only do we look forward to being in God's house, watch this now, gotta hurry. Watch this. In verse 2, he says, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. We not only see his love, when you have a heart of revival, there's not only a love for God's house, but notice number two, there's a love for God's worship. A love for God's worship. When I was in Bible college, I wrote a paper on the art of worship. John 4, verse 24 says, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The New Testament word there for worship, also tied to the Old Testament, literally means to kiss the hand of. If you've ever seen an old medieval movie where a knight or some soldier that's been fighting in the army of the king and he's summoned to the presence of the king. The king may be standing or the king may be sitting, but when they come into the presence of the king, many times you may have seen this acted out in some way, but they'll approach the king, they'll bow, lower their head, he reaches out, usually having on a signet ring, reaches out, they take the hand, this soldier, this man with men, and he takes that king's hand and he kisses it, showing obeisance, showing love, showing submission. And when you and I come to be with God's people, when we come, we ought to come loving to worship our God. He's deserving of our worship. He's deserving of our praise. He's deserving of everything that you and I have. If we took all that we have and we laid it at his feet, my dear friend, it would not be near enough in appreciation or love or adoration for what he has done for you and me. Has he paid the price on Calvary's cross to give you and me eternal life, sacrificing his glorious son for you and me? Yet he loved us enough to allow that to take place, and he just asked you and me to worship. The psalmist says, oh, my soul longeth, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. He wants to be in a place where he can worship in the presence of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. You see, not only when there's a heart of revival, there's a love for God's house and a love for God's worship. But notice, thirdly, Watch this now. Notice you see, you get the heart of the evangelist, or excuse me, the heart of the psalmist here. He says, "Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." You see, he so desperately wants to worship the God that these sparrow, these birds that have found a way to nest themselves in the altar of God, near the altar of God, in the presence of the Lord. The heart of the psalmist here, there's actually, in his desperation to worship the Lord, you see an attitude of jealousy, but not a jealousy in a sinful way, but a jealousy in the sense that he wants himself to be there. I'm amazed today when someone sees a young person or a young adult or a family that's sold out to God. I'm amazed at how quickly people will become critical of those people. I'm amazed at how critical we can become when we see someone serving the Lord, someone desiring to walk with God, not in a Pharisaical way, but someone that really has a heartbeat for the things of God. And then because they seem to be moving in a direction that's a little bit closer to the Lord, or rather than you and I say, man, that ought to challenge us. And instead, we try to find ways we can tear them down. There was a, I won't say this preacher's name, but I had a conversation this past week with a preacher I was with about this preacher, because I've had several people recommend that I should try to get this guy to come preach at the camp, and I don't know him. I've heard his name a lot in recent days, and he made the statement. He said, you know, he's a good preacher, and he has, in the last couple of years, he's gotten a great deal of notoriety, and he says it seems like a lot of the guys that are negative towards this guy, and this is what he said. He says it's a negative jealousy. And I was reminded of a quote that I read years ago by D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody said this in the latter years of his ministry. He said, "Lord, give me the humility to be excited for a young preacher that's getting more notoriety than me." And you know, sometimes if we're not careful, rather than letting someone, man, we see a guy that, man, he really wants to serve God. He wants to walk with God. No, none of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. All of us have those struggles. But man, there's just a genuineness in their walk. God help us if we're guilty of dragging that person down. God help us if we're guilty of being critical because we don't want to identify the fact that maybe that person is moving forward while we're just content standing still. You see the jealousy in his desire to be close to God. Well, we see his love for God's house. We see his love for God's worship. Let me give you this last thing and I'll be done. Now watch this. We won't have time to get through all of the psalm this morning, but watch this now. Verse 4. He says, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them who, passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah." You see the heart of the psalmist. You see his heart of revival in that, first off, his love for God's house. Secondly, his love for God's worship. But then notice, thirdly, his love for God's people. His love for God's people. I believe that when you and I are under the under the Spirit of God, and we're walking with the Lord, there is a genuine desire not only to be in God's house and not only to worship God, but there is a genuine desire to want to be with God's people. And when God got a hold of mine and Diana's lives, and when we settled our salvation, and those of you, some of you know this, some of you that may be new to you that don't know this, your preacher's father was our first pastor. And back in the 80s, when he was pastoring there in Memphis, Tennessee, the area around where his church was there, and those, some of you may have known Pastor Rice before he went home to be with the Lord, but Interstate Baptist Church. It had just grown up industrial, crime-ridden, horrible area. And so they sold the property, bought property down in Mississippi, sold the property, built a new facility, renamed the church from Interstate Baptist Church to Good Monroe Baptist Church. And then on a Sunday morning, when my wife and I were a dating couple, we're on our way to meet a friend of hers at another church that I really didn't want to go to. And we were on our way. We were going to be late. And so here's this new little church. Let's whip in there. And we whipped in and we sat down on the back row of that church. It was 11:05. We were good, Independent Baptist. Amen. 11:05. I said the most dangerous place to be in America on a Sunday morning is 11:03 in a Baptist parking lot. But anyway, we came in, we sat down, and preacher, when we walked in, everybody in that church was in the front half of the church. I've never been in a church, a Baptist church, my whole life. My grandpa was a Baptist preacher for 52 years. I've never been in a Baptist church that everybody was in the front half of the church. I found out very quickly why. Right in the middle of the song, Pastor Rice stopped. The song leader said, "Folks, a young couple has come in and sat down on the back row." Do you know what happens in a Baptist church when the preacher says that? Everybody in the front of the church looks at the people sitting on the back row. Amen. But then he said this, "Y'all know when we built this new building, we did not have enough money to buy hymnals for the whole church. All the hymn books, all the song books were in the front half of the church. That's why everybody was sitting up front." Not a bad plan, preacher, all right? Not a bad plan. Yeah, put all your hymnals up front, put a sticker on it, "Do not pass back." Amen, all right? Somebody behind you going, "Can I have a hymnal?" "No, you come up here," all right? But anyway, he said, "There's no hymnal. Somebody give them a hymnal." And man, they were so excited about us being there. Folks were like jumping over pews and stuff trying to get to us. And man, they brought us a hymnal and they started loving on us. And I'm going to tell you, we came in, and if you never got to hear his daddy preach, man, he could light it up. I mean, he took that old bony finger and he'd point it out there. And I kept saying, "Quit, poke him in the eye, man." God got a hold of our lives, and Diana walked the aisle on a Sunday struggling with her salvation. I was struggling, and through a series of circumstances and events, God revealed to both of us our need for salvation. We got saved, we got baptized, we got married in that church. God called us out of that church. We dedicated our children to the Lord in that church. And I'm going to tell you, those people for 28 years, those people were the closest thing to us in our lives. Closer than our biological family. We love our biological family, but you know what? We're most comfortable with you, because you and I have a kindred spirit, and it's called the Lord Jesus Christ. We love being with God's people. And you see the psalmist, you see his love for God's people here, and his love for them as they dwell with the Lord, as they desire to live near to God. And if you and I have a heart of revival, it ought not be only that we enjoy being in God's house and that we enjoy God's worship, but it ought to be also that we enjoy one another. Regretfully, we over the 13 years we've been on the road, this coming first Sunday in April will be 13 years since we launched out. And it's hard for me to believe that some of the churches that we've been in and people that are willing to walk up and say in the midst of a revival meeting, "We're not right with God and we're not making any changes." I was preaching in Brookneal, Virginia, and this gentleman walked up to me. Now, this gentleman, I believe he was broken, but he didn't have the courage. He didn't have enough courage to do anything about it. But he came up to me with a tear in the corner of his eye, and he said, "Preacher, I wish you could be here at a sweeter time." I was preaching in West Virginia, and the preacher got through preaching. Three men came up and said, "Preacher, we need to talk to you." And for the next hour, they raked the preacher over the coal in his office. I sat right there on the front pew. And in the back, there was a group here, group here, group here. And all these groups were against each other. And all you could hear was whispering and whispering and whispering and going on. And these churches have been torn all to pieces. What's this week about? It's about revival. And revival's not for lost people. Revival's for saved people. Revival's for saved people. And the result of when God's people get their hearts right, we will see the lost people getting right. But God's people have got to be willing to say, "Lord, give me that heart of revival." I remember early on in our Christian life, when I'd be at work and we'd be in revival, and man, it used to kill me. And I had no idea God was going to call me into evangelism. Honestly, I didn't. Wasn't in my plan. And it used to kill me, because I'd be at work while revival was going on. I hated missing revival. I didn't want to do anything other than be in God's house, worshiping the Lord and being with God's people. And then come Sunday, I couldn't wait to be back in my church. Do you have a heart of revival? Do you love God's house? Do you love God's worship? Do you love God's people? Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had together this morning. Prepare our hearts as we go into this worship service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.